can grab your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 tonight. This letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church gets very personal. It delves into things that the church was allowing. And we've already seen that Paul has introduced three different kinds of man. There's three different positions, if you would, that man can hold. There's the natural man he talked about, which is the unregenerate man who has not been born again. He's just in the world. He just does the things the flesh tells him to do. He has no spiritual discernment, really, about the deeper spiritual truths that God would have for that person. So he's just in the natural sense. He could be a really nice guy. He could be a really nice person. And you might run into people like that and you go, man, he would make a great Christian. He's just so nice. But he could be as nice as can be and still going to hell because he's not born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, remember, in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how many good things you think you've done. If you're not born again, then you cannot enter into heaven. You can't enter into that place that God's prepared for you. So rebirth is the key. Being born the second time. Everybody's born into the flesh the first time, but it's that second birth that's really important, being born once again. So the natural man, he hasn't been born again. Then Paul said there's also this other man who's spiritual. He is born again. He has been regenerated, if you would, and he has spiritual discernment. He is walking with the Lord in a close relationship and growing steadily in the things God is teaching him and sharing with him. That's the spiritual man. But then there was this other man Paul introduced in chapter 3, the carnal man, the man who is saved, he's born again, but he lives as if he weren't. He lives like he was still unsaved in a sense. He doesn't really grow because the carnality in his life, which means, remember, flesh, carnal is meat. You know, we talked about chili con carnal. It's meat. It's fleshy. And so he is a carnal man, and the carnal condition he lives out, sadly, keeps him from growing spiritually. So it's true of any of us. We can all have carnality in our lives, which does stunt your spiritual growth, I'm sorry to say. It just does. So to avoid that stunting of one's growth spiritually, carnality needs to be shifted, moved aside, and the spiritual man needs to be developed, which means I'm taking the word in and I'm doing what the word says. I'm living closely to God in that relationship he has made available to me. So we saw that. And there's all kinds of things that Paul went on to talk about, but I want to focus on the last bit. He's going through this process of telling the people there in Corinth that the ministry that we have, it's all because of what Christ has done. Nobody has a ministry of their own, he went on to say. Nobody ministers for the Lord on their own steam or on their own power. If they do, that's a failing ministry. It's not really bearing fruit like God wants us to bear. So he goes on and says in the last part of the chapter, in chapter 3 that we looked at last week, he says in verse 20, let's just pick it up there. He says, again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Someone thinks they can do this on their own. That's vanity. He says, therefore, let no man glory in men. Paul was talking about the fact that some were puffed up about Apollos and some were puffed up about Paul. And, hey, we like him and we like him. And Paul said, that's all just carnal stuff, dissension, division. That's all of the flesh, has no spiritual value. So he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You have everything in Christ. Everything is yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So without breaking that thought, move right into the next chapter. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Without breaking that stride of thought, he wants to just continue now. So because everything belongs to Christ, we're all in Christ, Paul says, so count us in that same area of thought that we're no better than anyone else. We are simply ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries that God has shown us. So we are just like everybody else, Paul says. Don't think of us any higher. Don't think of us any lower. We're just like you. We're just like everybody else. And that term minister is important because he uses a word that literally means an under rower. So the term is used of those that were on the big ships in ancient times, in Paul's day. And you know, the deck was where the captain and all the crew would hang out and do their thing. But then underneath, down in the bottom of the boat, there were all these men rowing. You've seen probably in movies or in history books perhaps, this whole row of men on each side of the ship, and they're all rowing. That's the term that Paul uses here for minister. He's an under rower. It's not a glorified position. It's not a glorious or glamorous place underneath, down in the bottom, rowing the boat. But that's what ministers are. They are those that make sure that things keep moving. And that's what they're laboring for. So he says, that's who we are, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are simply the truths that God reveals to us through his word and by his spirit. There are some things that are still mysteries to me. You? I mean, I just don't get it all. I can read something that God's word declares, and I'm still baffled by it. I just can't comprehend everything that God says in his word. He's too big for me. That's okay, but if I do hear something from the Lord that's somewhat revealing that I didn't know before, and God does this with me a lot, and I'm sure he does it with you as well, where he reveals something. Now that's a mystery that's been opened up to you. You need to be a good steward of that mystery or that knowledge or that word that the Lord's given you. And he says, so we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is really a great understanding for us now to grab a hold of. Stewards are those that simply watch over another's stuff. So you have a master who entrusts his things to his steward. The steward is simply to do with those things as the master has declared them to be done with. So if the master wants me to do this, spend this money, or fix that thing, or do this other over here, it's his stuff, and I'm just the steward or the one carrying out his wishes. That's the term. So with stewards, Paul says, it is required that they be faithful. Now that's the word Paul chose to use here based upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that God uses that word. It doesn't say that it is required of stewards to be gifted or even fruitful. It's not required, but faithful. Just doing what the Lord says. Now, you're not necessarily responsible for how that might work out. You just need to be faithful to what God is telling you to do. And Paul's going to talk about how we're not to judge others based upon what the Lord has shown them to do. You're a steward for the Lord. You're a minister for the Lord. We all are. We're all part of that rowing team. We're all part of that moving of this big ship, so to speak. We do our part. But we have a particular thing that the Lord wants us to do. So stewards need to be faithful. They don't need to be popular. They don't even need to be liked. They just need to be faithful to what the Lord is calling them to do. A lot of times people will say, I'm just not gifted, or I'm not good at certain things that, you know, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. He wants you to be faithful. If he's given you a little bit to do, do that. Do it faithfully. Don't blow it off like it's not a big enough deal. Be faithful with the little things, Jesus said. And you'll get more things to be faithful with. If you can't be faithful with the little things, why in the world would the Lord give you more things to be unfaithful with? But if you're faithful with a few things, then God can give you more things to be faithful with. It's the way it works, and a lot of people don't like the way it works. Some would rather it be that if I just don't feel like I'm gifted at anything, then I don't have to do anything. But you're missing out on what God's best is when we do that. And by the way, just as a sidebar to that, you can't escape stewardship or being a minister. You just are one. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are a minister. You are a steward. And here's the other issue with that. You are teaching something and preaching something every single day. You're teaching and preaching. Well, I don't give teaching, you know, sessions. I don't sit down and do Bible studies with people. It doesn't matter. You are preaching a sermon every day of your life. And this is sobering for many. But and take this the right way. If you are getting drunk a lot, you're teaching people how to get drunk. If you abuse people, mistreat people, you're teaching others how to do that. If you're a gossip, you're giving a class on gossiping. You show people how to do it. You're training people how to do that. Well, I don't like this study already, you say. I mean, I'm offended already now. Don't you see, though, everyone says something to this world every day. Everyone says things every day to people. Whether you say it with your mouth or not, you're living out a sermon. And what are you teaching? What are we teaching people around us? If we share the gospel, if we live the gospel, we're teaching the gospel. If we live by grace and show mercy, then we're teaching people how that looks and what that's like and what they can follow after. Living by grace, being gracious, being merciful. But I teach all the time. We're all ministers, folks, and we're all preaching every single day. Paul says, and all that's required is to be faithful, is doing what the Lord says. There's rewards for people. You know, Paul talks about this, and we'll look at it a little bit more in detail. But Paul says that there's rewards for those of us who live in relationship with God. Those rewards are based upon this premise right here, faithfulness. So when Jesus meets us one day in that awesome heavenly scene, and he looks upon you and me, he is going to say what? Well done, good and fruitful servant. No, he's not going to say that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're just faithful. You just kept doing what I asked you to do. It doesn't you know, it doesn't really have much to do with how much you kind of came up with fruit and all the rest. It's really just being faithful to what God's asked you to do. Your faithfulness is going to be rewarded. Now, he says in verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, this is speaking, get the context, speaking about judging stewards. So Paul says, it's not really important to me what you think about how I'm doing as a steward of what God's told me to do. In fact, you probably don't even know what God's told me to do, as I don't know what necessarily he's told you to do. He's given each of us specific instructions, and I don't know necessarily what that is for you. So I don't really care whether you think I'm doing a good job or not. And don't get me wrong, it's not that I don't want to be liked. But it's the Lord that I need to be accountable to, not to people. And man's opinion, Paul says, look, it's not a big deal what you think of me. He says it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. If you think you're going to judge me as a steward, Paul says, that's not a big deal to me. I don't really care. And he says, I don't even really judge myself in this way. Man's opinion or my opinion really isn't the key. When you get done with this life, guess what? I'm not going to be judging you. And you're not going to be judging me. It's not going to be me or you that says, well, let's see what kind of a job you did. Let's see how faithful you were. None of us are going to do that. There's a judgment seat of Christ that we all stand before. And it's for rewards. It has nothing to do with sin. It just has to do with what the Lord wants to give you, reward you with for your faithfulness. That's it. He is the one, and Paul will point this out in just a second. Now, if you're thinking about when Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11 that he should judge himself, then we need to kind of probably look at that for a second. Because over in chapter 11, Paul says, you know, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So Paul's not saying he doesn't examine himself for sin and for things that he's doing in the flesh, perhaps, but he doesn't judge his own stewardship. If he is being faithful, that's all that he can do. If it comes to something else in the flesh, Paul says you need to judge that, meaning you need to discipline yourself in that area, lest you be disciplined by the Lord. That's what he's saying. You wouldn't need that discipline from God if you disciplined yourself. That's when it comes to the flesh and dealing with sin. But when it comes to being a steward, you just need to check in with the Lord daily and say, Lord, am I being faithful in this? Because he is the one that can tell you that. And by the way, if you ask the Lord that, he'll answer. He'll let you know. He's gracious, but he'll let you know if you're not being faithful. He goes on now in verse 4, he says, for I know nothing by myself. Meaning, listen what he's saying. He's saying, I don't know anything that I am doing that would hinder me from fellowship with the Lord knowingly. It doesn't mean Paul is perfect, but Paul is what we would say caught up. What do you mean caught up? I mean, he is fessed up. He's confessed. He's repented up. In other words, he has kind of checked it out, and he knows that there's nothing that would keep him from being faithful to the Lord knowingly going on in his life right then. That's what he's saying. I know nothing by myself or in myself, is what he's saying. Yet I am not, he says, hereby justified. Am I not justified by the Lord? Yes, I am. Why? Because I'm faithful to what he says. And I don't know of anything in me presently that's doing something that would hinder that. Isn't it great that if you have something in your life right this minute that's hindering that, you can catch up? Like Paul was caught up. You can catch up by simply confessing that and turning from it right now. So that you can leave here and say, you know, there's nothing knowingly going on in me that would keep me from being faithful to the Lord tonight. Fess up, see. Just let the Lord have it. And you can be caught up. That's all Paul's really saying here. I know nothing of myself, yet I'm justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. I get my judgment and my assessment of my faithfulness from him. I don't need it from you. You don't need it from me. I just need to let the Lord speak to me about that. And he does and will continue to do that. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Don't make judgment calls about people's stewardship before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. Don't judge before the time. In fact, don't judge at all, because that's out of line. It's not my place. So let the Lord do his job. You know, let him be the judge, and he will do that. The judgment seat of Christ, when we read about that, when we understand that, you know, Paul says that over in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the reality Paul's bringing forth. You've got enough to worry about without judging somebody else, without trying to figure out how their life's working and how faithful they are in the things the Lord's given them to do. You've got enough to be concerned about. And we are all going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ, which will be, according to verse 5 here, back in 1 Corinthians 4, it's going to be something that's going to be enlightening. There's going to be things brought out. The counsels of the heart are going to be revealed. Now, again, this doesn't have, don't be afraid of this. It's not sin that's being revealed. It's simply what you did in this body. What you did with the things God gave you to be faithful with. Well, isn't he going to call us out then for those things? No, I don't believe so. I don't believe he's going to say, man, you really failed at that. And this over here, what were you thinking? I don't believe Jesus will need to say anything like that. In fact, I think it goes against what he has accomplished on our behalf. I do believe there will be, as it says at the end of the verse, every man shall have praise of God. The only thing that he is going to give you is praise on that day. How much praise? Well, that depends. How much do you want Jesus to go on and on about you? How much do you want him to say? I mean, do you just want, okay, nice job. Or do you want Jesus to, man, so awesome. And just go on and on. Remember that? Whoa, that was so cool. I loved that. I mean, call me silly, but I want to hear it. If he's offering that kind of thing at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear him say, well done. I want to hear him say, that was awesome. Thank you. I want in on that. Nobody is going to be judged in the sense of their sin. So don't be afraid of that. But without saying a word, Jesus will say plenty. Plenty. Silence can be deafening, can't it? So he doesn't want that for anyone. And Paul is explaining here, you want that praise of God. So check the counsels of your heart, he says. Make sure you're doing things for the right reasons and you're being faithful to the right one. You're not being faithful to what men think, you're being faithful to what God says. And just keeping that connection with him. And people say, I don't know, man. I'm afraid when I get to that judgment seat of Christ thing and he's sitting there handing out rewards, I'm not going to get anything. Like you talked about last week, the wood, hay, and stubble thing. The gold, silver, precious stones. Some other people might have gold, silver, and precious stones. I think everything I have is going to be burnt up. Well, then start building with precious stones and gold and silver now before it's too late. Before you see everything go up in smoke. But the point is this. Everyone, he says, will have, every man will have praise of God. He will find something to praise you for. Well, how's he going to do that? How does God find something to praise us with? Well, I've always looked at it this way. Jesus Christ said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Amen? The cross was the means by which all men could come to Jesus. But I believe there's more involved with that because I believe when we lift up Jesus Christ, when we praise and exalt him, he draws people to himself. You know, the draw of any church, of any ministry, is not the people or the minister. The draw is Jesus. He's the magnet, isn't he? He's the magnet that draws people in. So I always look at it this way. People say, man, my life is fragmented and splintered, and I don't have anything to offer God. I haven't done anything with my life. And so at the end of it all, he's just not going to have anything to say to me. There's no praise for me. I mean, I like this verse, but it doesn't apply to me. It does, because just like a magnet, just take a magnet and put it on a string and just drag it through the dirt. Any dirt. Just find some dirt and just drag the magnet through the dirt. You know what it's going to do? You know what you're going to find when you pull that magnet out of the dirt? You're going to find all these little fragmented, splintered pieces of metal. It's interesting. You've done it, right? You've done that before? You haven't done it? What's wrong with you people? Why haven't you? You drag the magnet through the dirt and it just gets all, it, because the magnet draws out of the dirt the metal. Jesus knows how to draw out the real precious stuff even out of the dirt of our lives. And this is how I believe he is going to have praise. He knows how to do that. You might think, man, I'm so fragmented and splintered, there's nothing that God could do with that. Oh yeah, he can drag himself through that dirt and he will draw out something to praise you about. And I believe that, I believe every crown that we receive, every reward that we receive is fashioned out of the splinters. He takes all those little fragments and he fashions a crown and says, here, way to go. And we're going to say, what? Way to go. Well done. We didn't even think that was possible. But he'll do it. So every man will have praise. He'll find something to praise you about. He says in verse 6, and these things, brethren, have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. I want you to understand this. He says, I want you to get this down, that it's not a waste of your time to be faithful to the Lord, that you might learn, he says, in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Going back to his point of men being elevated, he says, don't think of men. I mean, we're all these pieces of splintered and fragmented lives. That's who we are. Don't think of us any more than that. Don't think of us as being some super saint or some super minister. We're just people like you. So don't think of us that way. Don't think of us in anything higher than what is written in the Word. And what does the Word say about us? There are some righteous. No. There are none righteous. No, not one. None of us are righteous. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's life has been splintered and fragmented because of sin. So don't think of us any more than what's been written in the Word of God. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Verse 7. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James says. Everything that's good comes from God. I always say, if it's good, God did it. If it wasn't so good, I probably did it. If it was really awesome, and wow, God probably did that because he does good things. But the point is, everything comes from him, and if you received it from God, why do you act like you didn't receive it from God? Why are you acting like somehow maybe you came up with that or you kind of figured that out? Every good and perfect gift, anything that God does in us has been given to us, and he really accomplishes it. It's not me, it's not you, it's him. And so he says, why would you act like you have done something when really you just got it from God? How much can you glory in something that you got from God as a gift? He goes on. Now, Paul used sarcasm at times, and you're going to see he's going to be a little sarcastic here. The Corinthian church was very puffed up. They were very divided. They had their favorite teachers and their favorite guys, and they were causing all kinds of problems as a result. They were not being faithful. They were really being faithless and unfruitful. And here, Paul says, you know, you're glorying in something that's just totally out of line, you know. So he says in verse 8, he says, but now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Paul was saying this is how they're living. And this is what they wanted. This is what they were expressing. They wanted to have riches and they wanted to have fullness, but not the fullness of God. They wanted to reign rather than let God reign. They wanted to rule their own lives, and they were doing that. So Paul says, well, you're just reigning on the throne. And he goes on and says, boy, I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Boy, we'd sure like to get in on that. Sarcastic, obviously. But watch this. He says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Now, this is a partial truth. He's kind of hammering them here. If you didn't catch the drift, he's kind of letting them have it in a sense. You know, you're wise. You're too smart. You're too knowledgeable. I mean, we're weak, but man, you guys are super strong and wise. You know, you're honorable. We're despised. Now, the part that Paul's referring to themselves as, him, Apollos, all those disciples, all those apostles that were serving in that capacity, they were despised. They were dishonored frequently. And he says so. He says this, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We're pretty much treated like trash in this world, Paul is saying. And read Paul's life and his letters and you'll get the idea. Read the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul was pretty much living out a life that no one that I know of would willfully choose. Why would you choose that life, Paul? Getting beaten, thrown in prison, shipwrecked. You've gone through all kinds of things, and yet you still keep going. You know, when Paul woke up in the morning, he kind of knew the day was going to be filled with all kinds of problems. You know, he didn't wake up going, probably this day is not going to have any issues in it. I mean, he knew getting out of bed, this day is going to be filled with trouble. Praise God. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's go teach somebody about Jesus. And he's telling them, you know, right now, while he's writing this to them, this present hour, right this minute, right now, Paul says, as I'm writing this, a whole bunch of us are here. We're hungry, thirsty, and naked, meaning we don't have enough to wear. We don't have enough stuff to even clothe ourselves properly at this point. And we're buffeted. We're kind of beaten up a lot. In this condition we're in presently, we're just going through it. And we don't even have a place to stay. We're not able to even stay anywhere. We're living outdoors. Paul's describing a homeless person, isn't he? No food, not enough clothing, no place to stay, hungry, thirsty. That's Paul's life right now. When he's writing this, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you. If the world treats me like they treated him, he said, they'll treat you that way. Paul's experiencing that because he's living close to Christ. He's in that integral relationship with Jesus, and the more he's like Jesus, the more they treat him like Jesus. And that's not a good thing in the sense of the world. The more you're like Christ, the more people will treat you like Christ, and you know what they did to him, right? He says, we're laboring, verse 12, working with our own hands, being reviled, but we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. That's life for us. Paul's describing a day in the life of Paul. Who wants to go hang out with Paul? Like if Paul said, why don't you come and join me? Right? Who's going to, yeah, that's first on my list. I'm going to just go hang out with Paul. I mean, Paul was not a popular person. The world hated him. He was dishonored. And you know what? What Paul's describing here, I have no idea what that's like. I have no comprehension of that. I'll tell you something, though. We may be heading for this reality. Years ago, you know, I would read this and think, boy, you'd really have to go out of your way as a Christian to get treated like that. But not so much anymore. If you really want to be a bold Christian, you could experience a little of this, especially in certain parts of the country. You know what I'm saying? It's dangerous. Anymore. There's violence against those that hold to the truths of the Bible and believe God, everything he says. That's a dangerous proposition anymore. He says, look, we just suffer the persecution. Being defamed, we entreat. We're just treated like garbage, but we still treat people good. He says, we are made as the filth of the world. The term he uses there is the same as scum or refuge. We are made that in people's sight and many times treated like that. We're made as filth and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Same idea. We are the stuff that people would throw out. You throw it off. Yeah, get that out of here. Ooh, stinky. I mean, that's how they treated Paul and those that were with him. And I bring this up just because Paul's driving a point home, and we would use it in this modern day term. And we use this as Christians. It's not about me. That's what we say, right? It's not about me. I say it to you. I say it to myself many times. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. But this is what Paul's saying. I go through this stuff, but it's not about me. Well, gee whiz, Paul, you just said all these things are happening to you. And now we're thinking about you, poor Paul. But that's not what he's driving at. He's actually saying, it's not about me at all. You can go through all this. It's still not about you. Who wouldn't make this about them? If you went through just a fraction of what Paul went through, wouldn't you write a book and go on the circuit? If you were like shipwrecked with like Paul, wouldn't you like write a whole book on that and like go from place to place teaching and sharing? Yes, I was in the shipwreck. Yes, I was beaten. Paul's saying, it's not about me. He wants them to understand this isn't what it's about. He says, I write not these things to shame you. I don't want you to feel ashamed of how I go through this and you're not, although you're not. And Paul's making a point without really saying it that he's living like Christ and getting treated this way. You're not living like Christ and you're getting treated better. And it's truth. The world will treat you better if you're not so much like Jesus. But if you want to be like Jesus, get ready, because people are going to come against you and hate you. And he says, I'm not trying to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. What's he warning against? The whole context here has been faithfulness and how the Lord will reward faithfulness and all that. He's saying, I'm warning you that if you live for yourself, you don't have a whole lot of investment in heaven. He didn't want them to get to the end of the road of life and realize everything's going to go up in smoke that I live for. So he says, I'm warning you because life is short. And it is, isn't it? Who's relating to that more and more as time goes by? Life is a vapor, James said. Boy, no kidding. I used to think, you know, life is long when I was young. When you get old, it's like, okay, life is really short. You ever get to that point? Maybe some of you aren't there yet, bless your hearts. But you get to that point where you realize I've got less time to go than I've already lived. You know what that's like? Like, okay, like a lot less, really. Paul's warning them because he doesn't want them to waste it. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I mean, look what you're going through. So are you saying that that's kind of like, that's the model life for a Christian? Paul was going for the gold. And he didn't care if it hurt. He didn't care if it was hunger. He didn't care if it was cold. He didn't care if he didn't have a place to live. He was going for the gold. The only thing Paul's concerned about is, have I been faithful, Lord? And I'm just going to say this. I don't know what that's like either. I don't know that many of us do. Have I been faithful, Lord? Boy, I don't even want to ask that question in light of this. And Paul's saying that in the best sense of the word. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul saying you've got a lot of people that can instruct you or teach or whatever, but you don't have very many spiritual fathers. And he says, I begot you through the gospel. I gave birth basically to you through the gospel. You were born again through the gospel that he preached. He says, that's why I'm telling you this. Many instructors will tell you all kinds of things, folks. And you can go somewhere. You can go places where they will just simply give you stuff that you like to hear, that we enjoy hearing. This is not among the messages. Do you think? There's a whole shift of priority as to what's important, and there's a movement. It's a huge movement in our country and in the corporate church, so to speak, that's telling people they don't need that. They need to be rich, or they need to prosper, or they need to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I mean, that's what you need, and people are going, yay. That's right. This part of 1 Corinthians 4, that's not being preached. That's like avoided. Fathers will say what needs to be said to their kids. If you're a good father, if you're a good parent, you'll tell your kids what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, not what tickles their ears, but what brings them to a place of truth and reality so that they can grow. Wherefore, he says, I beseech you, pleads with them, be followers of me. Now, Paul's not saying don't follow Christ and follow me. He's, of course, saying what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. What he said there, a few chapters away. So we would take that in context. And Paul's saying, I beseech you, be followers of me. As long as I'm following Christ, you can feel safe in following. If you discover I'm not following Christ, then don't follow. That's what that means. But if I'm following Christ, and he says here, be followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Note that. We don't know how fruitful Timothy was, but we know he was faithful. But Paul is saying, look, I've brought you to this place in our discussion in this letter, that you understand you can follow those who are following Christ, whether it's me or Timothy or whoever. And folks, it's important that you understand this. We need other people who are following the Lord. We need others that are engaged in following Jesus Christ closely. We don't want to follow after people who are wandering off and wandering away. But let me just tell you something. Both of those conditions are contagious. Wandering's contagious, and following closely after Jesus is contagious. You just need to get with the people who are following the Lord and follow after with them as you move towards him. Timothy was one of these guys that was faithful in the Lord, and he says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which is in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul taught the same thing wherever he went. So Paul had a pretty basic message in many respects. He taught the gospel, and then he taught the word. He shared the truth of the gospel, and then he taught people the word of God. And everywhere he went, he did the same thing. So it's not like you'd have to guess. So Paul, what are you going to do when you get to that town? Pretty much the same thing I always do. Preach the gospel. Teach the word. You didn't have to figure out really what Paul was going to do. He's going to teach everywhere, in every church, in every place he goes. He's going to do the same thing. In some regards, that makes life pretty simple, doesn't it? So many people are like, gee, I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life. Well, here it is, right here. Just make it really simple. Everywhere you go, everywhere you're at, preach Christ. That's it. Just be faithful to what the Lord's leading you to do everywhere, whatever that might be. He goes on and says, now, verse 18, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Paul here says, you know, some of you are talking trash. And Paul's heard about it. They were saying, what's Paul going to do? I mean, if we want to do what we're doing, what's Paul going to do about it? So Paul says, well, some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Like, I'm never going to come, but I will come to you shortly. Yeah, that sounds kind of like a threat, Paul, doesn't it? Some of you are puffed up like I'm never coming, but I am coming pretty quick. Coming to you shortly. And he says, if the Lord will. just always throws that in there, you know. It's like, okay, if God wills, then I'll come. But I am planning on coming. And he says, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So he says, I'm not really interested in what kind of game you know how to talk, what kind of speech you know how to give. I want to see the power that's behind it. And Paul's basically saying, we'll just see what you got. When I get there, Paul, you're acting like a father. Well, he just said he was a spiritual father, right? Now, spiritual fathers not only tell their kids what they need to hear, but they also implement discipline if needed. And some would look at this and say, what gives Paul the right to say that? Like, what kind of authority does he think he has? I mean, he just said he's like everybody else. He is. But he had authority from God. There are times when you have authority from the Lord and you need to exercise it. There are times when in the church, the leadership has the authority to do certain things and needs to implement those things at times. One of the big problems with the corporate church is there's no discipline in the church. Paul's going to deal with that in the next chapter. We'll look at that next week. But there were some real issues in this church that Paul's just kind of getting a little worked up about, and you can hear it in his tone. I will come. Shortly, if the Lord wills. And we'll just see, not what your speech is, we'll just see what kind of power you got when I get there. It's kind of like when you're a kid and you've been misbehaving. Huh? And you know your mom has had it with you. My mom, bless her heart, she had 5 kids. I was the youngest, and we drove her crazy. We really did. I mean, I had one of those Mattel rifles. Remember those? Winchester? Mattel. I mean, remember Mattel? Are they even around? it was mostly plastic because it was a toy, but it was mine, and I liked it. Well, my mom broke that thing over my brother's head. The reason she did that was because my dad was back in Japan where we grew up doing missionary work. And he'd leave my mom for like 3 months at a time with five kids. Now, when he wasn't back in Japan and he was home and we gave my mom a hard time, she would say something that put the fear of God in us. She would say, "Wait until your father gets home." And we would beg my mom to beat us. Right? You whip us, Mom. You spank us. Go ahead. We deserve it. Right? Give us a hard one. Just don't tell Dad. Because Dad spanked harder than Mom, no matter, I mean, that's why she used the rifle. Broke it over my brother's head. She had to make an impact of some sort. But the point is, this is kind of what Paul's saying. Wait till your father gets home. You know, you can act up at home and when you're little and you can give mom a hard time, but man, you know that when Dad comes home, you've got no power. It's been all talk. When he comes home, you got nothing. That's kind of what Paul's saying. We'll see what you got when I get there. And watch what he says. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word," that is not in just how you talk, what you say, "but in power." The reality of your relationship with God is not going to be just based upon what you can mouth out, what you can say. Talk's cheap, we would say. But the reality of your relationship with God is demonstrated through power. How much power is exhibited in your life as a believer? Power to overcome sin. Power to move into areas of serving Christ that, man, you don't necessarily get treated all that well for. Power to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Power to deal with issues that go on in your life without crumbling under the weight of them. It's power that's demonstrated that really bears witness to your relationship with the Lord, isn't it? That's why when people see you go through something difficult and you come through and they say, "How did you do that? How did you go through that?" It's the Lord. And there's power there. They can see it. They can see it being demonstrated. So the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then Paul says this, "What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Paul says, you choose which way you want me to come. Should I come with a rod? Or should I come in love and meekness? I mean, which way would you like it? How do you want me to respond to this? You can determine that. And this is something that's just for everyone. Every single one of us. When the Lord speaks to me, oftentimes this is kind of the process. The Lord will speak to me about something. You, sometimes he just says, okay, that's enough of that. And if you're like me, sometimes you have selective hearing and you just kind of tune him out at times. And the voice gets a little louder, a little more intense. And pretty soon the rod comes out. And there's a more severe discipline because I just have not. But I chose that. And Paul's giving them a choice. You can choose. Do you want the rod? Or do you want love and meekness? I mean, God is all those things, isn't he? He's the disciplinarian, but he's also love. He's also meek. He can demonstrate anything to us that he wants to. He can show us extreme grace and mercy, or he can beat the tar out of me. People say, well, that just doesn't sound like God. God's, let me just tell you something. I've had it both ways. You? I've had the love meekness thing where God's just gentle about it, but I chose that. Or I've chosen the other and just got whipped for it. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to think I'm crazy. But it's one of the things I appreciate about God. What? And he whips the tar out of you? Yes. Because I need the tar whipped out of me. I need all that dark, sticky, yucky junk that permeates my life sometimes. I need it taken out. And sometimes the Lord will accommodate that. It's not comfortable when it happens. The writer of Hebrews says no discipline from God is fun when it's happening. It's not like we're going, oh, this is so good. No, it's like, ow, this is killing me. However, when it's all said and done, the writer of Hebrews says, but then comes the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's good for me. Paul here is simply giving them that choice. You want me to come and just whip the tar out of you with the rod? Or do you want meekness and gentleness and love? Kind of a different discussion. And what Paul's declaring here is that the Lord has the power to do that. It's not necessarily Paul the apostle who's got all this authority. It's God's authority simply being implemented by Paul. And I'll just give you a heads up. If you get a choice on which way God deals with you on something, take that love and meekness thing and the mercy and grace. Just take it. Don't push him to that point. Don't drive him to that point. And I speak from experience. I got the spiritual marks. Prove it. Well, what's wrong with you? What, are you like dumb? Yep. So dumb. It's just the dumbest thing in the world, isn't it? God says, don't do that. That's just going to be a bad idea. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. I'm going to whip the tar out of you for that. That's good. It's supposed to be. It needs to be. I never have gotten a licking from God I didn't deserve. You? I've never been spanked for something that I didn't do. It's, you know, like you used to tell your parents, I didn't do it. You blame your brother or you, right? It's the common thing. But somehow, isn't it weird? Somehow your mom and dad knew. Like, I didn't do it. I know you did it. How do you know that? You weren't even there. They know. God knows. See. Next week, a very, very serious issue in the church that Paul will address. And because of the serious nature of it and the serious objection that the person has to being informed that it's wrong what he's doing, then Paul will have to take a very serious measure to deal with it. And it's a very interesting chapter. Don't miss the next couple of chapters if you can help it. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians are vital for you to understand not only your security in Christ and how God will discipline through your position in Christ, but how that cannot alter your position in Christ. How the severity of sin cannot remove you from your place in salvation in Christ. Important for you to know. So make sure you plan on that if you can. Well, let's go ahead and and pray. Father, thank you for just giving us your word. Your word is true. Your word is sure. And you've given us your word in so many ways. But you gave us your word that we are forgiven for our sins if we trust in Christ. And so, Lord, we take you at your word and thank you for that. But then there's this other area, Father, that deals with our sin and perhaps our unwillingness to be faithful with the things that you've done. And then there's other issues that we have to contend with. And I just pray for us as we ponder this truth tonight and really just kind of let it sink in, that we perhaps may need to go to the table tonight and just let you have something that we already know is hindering us from being faithful. Soon as we read this tonight, soon as we heard this tonight, there was something that popped up, and even though Paul says there's nothing that I know of that's hindering me from being faithful, perhaps there is something in us, and we would want to confess that and turn from that tonight. So as we go to the table, we understand that the sin's forgiven. You have given us forgiveness through your blood, and there's nothing that we can add to that. However, if we confess, you tell us in 1 John 1 that we make a confession to you about those things, and you're faithful then to cleanse us and wash us, and we want that tonight. I don't want there to be anything that's hindering me from being faithful tonight. Lord, I pray that's true for anybody here. We can continue just walking closely with you, not being pulled away by something that's stopping that from happening. So as we go to the table, meet us there. You're faithful to do that, I know. And you ask us to remember you like this. So we do that just to honor you, Jesus, to examine ourselves for sure, but to make sure we remember that we are forgiven, and it's because of you that's true. So as we come, bless us, meet us here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.